Okay, yeah, good morning. Welcome to Church of Rise King. My name's Stephen Dawson. I'm also one of the leaders here. Great to welcome you as well. Thanks for being with us this morning. We don't often have live preachers. Well, we do. We have a fair few live preachers, but often we have our preaching done by video because we're a church in multiple locations on a Sunday morning. We're over in Shoreham, in Hove, and in the middle of Brighton as well. And we like to do teaching. We like to be on the same page. And so often, Joel Virgo, who's kind of our teaching pastor, he does the majority of the teaching, and we get him by kind of video the week after they have it at one of the other sites. But you've got me today instead. Yay! That was the right response. Well done. But we are following the same as the rest of the church. And so we are leaving our current series, King of Hearts, just a week. We're going through a series at the moment in 1 Samuel about the life of King David. And we're going to leave that just for a week and look at some stories in the New Testament, what we call parables. And we're going to do that a few times during the year. So myself or one of the other team here. Okay, so we're talking about parables. I'm talking about the stories. I'm just going to read you this from Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of the sower. This story actually appears 3 times in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to read the version that's in Mark. It's on the screen for you, so you can read along if you want to. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." I'm just going to skip down a few verses, go to verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Some people, this is Jesus explaining what it means. So the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution come, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others are like seed sown on good soil. They hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Let me pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you that in this story, you are the farmer who sows good seed, good and perfect seed into the lives of those that are hearing, Lord God. I want to pray even this morning, before we even get into looking at what it means, Lord God, that we would be like good soil this morning. I pray that your seed might fall into our hearts and that it might put roots down and grow into a strong, vibrant plant that bears much fruit, Lord God. We pray that our church might be like that, Lord God, a place where you are honored and glorified by what gets produced from us living in the good of your word, word that is life itself to us, Lord God. I pray, would you just have permission right now just to turn over, plow our hearts, Lord God. I pray where we may be distracted by other things going on in the room, other things going on in our minds, all that kind of stuff, Lord. I pray just settle our hearts so we might hear what you have to say. And I please help me to articulate what it is you want me to say and to speak slowly. Amen. Amen. Linda Waters, you don't need to say amen quite so loudly. We shall have words later. Okay, so a third of the recorded words of Jesus in the New Testament are actually parables. He was a great storyteller. He loved to tell stories. He loved to tell stories that had real impact. And that's what parables are. They're parables are stories that are meant to kind of get a response back from the hearers. The word parable means thrown alongside. Do you ever use that term? You say, "Oh, I'm just throwing it out there." And it's the kind of phrase you use to say, kind of, "I'm going to throw it out there," because it sounds like you're not owning it too much. You're not taking responsibility for what you say. "I'm just throwing it out there, you know, take it or leave it," type of thing. Well, Jesus is throwing it out there, but not like that, because he's taking responsibility for it. And he wants it to have an amazing impact. He's setting the cat amongst the pigeons, and he's doing it purposefully to get a response from us. So he's throwing it out there as a story, but alongside really important truth and God's word. Parables are used to get a hook into people, to get a response, reveal their hearts, and to challenge them. And this first parable that we're looking at is the first parable that is recorded that Jesus says. And really, it's a key to other parables. This parable is all about hearing parables or hearing God's word and looking at our hearts and how we respond to what God says to us. It's about how we honor what God has said. God is in charge of everything. We use the word sovereign. It means this kind of kingly rule over everything. Nothing happens without God not just allowing it to, but planning it. Which is an amazing concept to get your head around. Because he also says that God gives us the free will to respond to him. It says that he kind of pulls forth salvation from us, but there's also a sense of us where we respond and we have a choice. And this parable is about that. It's about the fact that our hearts respond in different ways when we hear God's word and the things that he says to us. In the Bible, it wasn't just Jesus that told parables. We find them early in the Bible, right back to the story of King David. So I mentioned earlier, we're in a series in 1 Samuel, looking at the life of King David. But actually, in a few weeks' time, we're going to look at a parable that King David was told. There's a prophet called Nathan who went to him to talk to him about the fact that David was committing adultery with Bathsheba. And he tells him a story. He tells him a story about a man who owned one little ewe, one little sheep. It was his own sheep, and he treasured it like a child. And there's another man who was rich, had many flocks, hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And this rich man came and took the sheep off the person who just had one and used it to host their guest. And Nathan tells this story to David, and David gets angry. The parable gets the right response from David. David's like, who has done this? Give me their name. And then Nathan twists it and goes, it's you. This is you. You are king. You had access to everything. And you've taken what that man had. You took his wife and you killed him. And he gets the response from David that's going to have. And that's what parables are meant to do. They're meant to get you kind of agreeing with the story. Yeah, I see what the story means. I understand it. And then say, yeah, but where are you in it? How is your heart responding to it? So not many of us are farmers here, if any, and very few of us have dealings with farmers apart from Kevin McGarry, who collects crops. But apart from him, I don't think many of us have kind of contact with farmers. When Jesus was telling these stories, he'd be pointing out the field next to them. This is the seed, this is the sower, this is the soil. We're not really in the same position. You know, for us, it'd be more like down Asda, you know, with a sales assistant. But that's not going to work this morning. So we're going to have to try and enter in the story. And, you know, we've got back gardens. Again, it doesn't really work for me because I've got AstroTurf. But we're going to use some imagination this morning and get into the story and think, okay, what does farm look like? What does this look like? And how can we enter into this story? These stories aren't also just merely truth. It's not just good teaching, not just good truth, although it is. These words that it's talking about are the very words of God himself. God Almighty, holy, uncreated one, totally incomparable to anything else. It's his words, and he is choosing to communicate with mankind. This seed that is sown is precious. I was just thinking this morning just about the preciousness of the seed back then. For us, you know, I do sow seeds occasionally, and I was a gardener at one point. And, you know, I just go to the shop, go and buy some seeds, that kind of stuff. If I spill some, I buy some more. But these guys, they would have had to collect seed. For a farmer, they would have to collect seed from last year's harvest. It was precious, and make sure it was sown in the right places. It was a precious thing. And even that is an image of the fact that God's word is very precious. And we have to hold on to it and not waste it. When we receive it, to look after it. So this parable is called the parable of the sower when you read the Bible. And in that sense, that is true because all the Bible is about God. And he's the one who gives the good seed. But really, the parable doesn't really focus on his role too much. Like I said earlier, it focuses upon our response. It focuses on these four soils and how they take on the seed. And every time we listen to the word, we need to think, actually, I'm the soil, and how am I receiving God's word today? This precious seed that God has decided to give to us, how are we going to deal with it? And when I talk about God's word, I'm talking about the preached word, so when it's preached on Sunday. I'm talking about when we read the Bible for ourselves. I'm talking about those moments where you've had a thought about God, you've seen something that reminds you of something you've been taught, and you're thinking, hey, God's given me something here, something precious. What am I going to do with it? Is it going to bounce off me, or am I going to let it go deep into the soil of my life? I'm going to show you a diagram. Let me show you a diagram. You got a diagram for me? This is a diagram of you and the elements that are make up a human person. So your head is made up of the red stuff, and your neck's made of nitrogen and hydrogen and, thanks, Lisa, thanks, Linda, carbon and oxygen. These are the different elements that make up a person. And in our analogy, Jesus is talking about our lives as if they're soil. But the reality is, we're not that different from soil, even in our physicality. We're made of the same stuff. So although, you know, it's used as an analogy, actually, you know what? We are soil. The only difference between us and soil is that God has breathed life into our being. When you go back to Genesis 2 and God making people, God makes man out of the dust of the earth and breathes life into him. And when my favorite psalm, Psalm 103, talks about the fact that God knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. And of course, at the end of our life, we go back to being dust. We go back into the earth. And God is sowing his seed into our lives, into the soil of who we are, or into our soul. So like I said last week, my friend Tim preached this same message. We prepared it together at one of our other sites. And he was preparing some of it on his phone or his iPad or something. And you know, it has autocorrect. You have that on your phone. And so he kept typing in soil, and his phone kept correcting it to soul. He was like, actually, that's quite appropriate. Actually, the word of God being sown into our soul. Thanks for that, Daniel. So yeah, so we're this soil, and this God is sowing it into our life, sowing it into our hearts, sowing it into our souls. The soil is people like you and me. I'm going to look at the four soils that Jesus talks about, but I'm going to start by looking at the good soil. I'm going to start there, and then I'm going to address the other three. Now, if you have good soil and you sow seed into it, what do you expect to happen? You expect for it to go down, for the soil to get warm and to germinate. And what happens is then the roots go down, spread out, firm a form base, and then the shoots come up through the surface and it grows, it gets strong, eventually buds and flowers and bears fruit. That's what should happen. That's what Jesus is describing at that end of the parable. That's what good soil does. It bears wonderful fruit, some 30, some 60, sometimes 100 times of what you've planted in there. And that's what good soil should look like. And Jesus is saying, this is what your life is to be like. As Christians, those who follow me and love me, your life should bear fruit. And what is fruit? Well, fruit is when your life becomes more and more like Jesus and reflects more and more of him. You are set on this earth with a purpose. Do you know what your purpose in life is? Your purpose on earth is to worship God. And everything you do is to be to that end. In the way that you live, the way you work, the way you do relationships, is to be a worship to God. And that is what a fruitful life looks like, is when you live each day for his glory and for his honor. And that looks like, you know, looking at our own lives. What does our heart look like? Are we changing to be more and more like Jesus as life goes on? Is our life fruitful in terms of touching the lives of others, in terms of showing them love, in terms of communicating Jesus' gospel and his message? That's what a fruitful life is to look like. And when we take Jesus' word on board, when we take his teachings and we take it on properly, we consider it, we meditate upon it, we act on it, actually our life begins to bear wonderful fruit. So that's what soil should be like. It should be very natural in one sense. You think, oh yeah, soil, seed, it should just grow. But often that doesn't happen. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, is that actually the tendency is for other things to happen and for it not to to bear fruit in the same way it should. This word of God is so important for each of us. Do you know how much we should treasure it? Jesus, when he was in the desert for 40 days, fasting before he kind of started his public ministry in the stories in the New Testament, we read that he was tempted by the devil at the end of his life. And the devil knows that he is hungry and offers him some food to eat. And he says, you know, man must not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's saying to the enemy, you know what, back off. Yes, I have needs of shelter and food and other things, but first and foremost, I know the word of God is what I need. I'm choosing to trust in him, not the things that I physically crave or need. Those things are important too, and God can provide them. But first and foremost, what do I need? I need the word of God in my life. Do you know that the word of God is better than life itself? Have you grasped that? I think so often we just take it for granted. Oh, I've got a Bible. I've got an app on my phone. I'll get around to it. So many others in various countries, other times in history, treasure it so much. Precious to keep hold of the fact that they could read God's word. So, good soil takes that word and it grows and bears fruit. But what about these other three kinds? Let's have a look at them. Let's first by looking at the hard soil. Verse 15 says this, some people are like seeds sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. With this seed, the soil is stolen away and doesn't bear any fruit. No shoots, no roots, no buds, no nothing. It is gone before anything begins to happen. Why is this? Jesus tells us it's because the enemy comes and steals it away. We don't like talking about the devil very much, but he's real. There is an enemy who hates God and hates his people and hates the two coming together. He hates the word of God. He knows that it can bear fruit and it can destroy his kingdom. So he does everything he can to snatch it away. He prowls around looking for ways that he can steal it. And it should make us angry when he tries to steal it or when he steals it. Now, the reality is when he steals it from you, often you're so deceived you don't see it. And that's the case for myself. But often it's easier to see it when he steals it from other people. So when I'm counseling people or pastoring people, I hear them talking about who they think God is and who they think they are in God, their own identity. And sometimes it's gone so far off course. I know they've sat and heard what God says about them. I know they've sat and heard about who God is. I've even heard them talk about it. But suddenly in that moment, it's been snatched away. And suddenly there's like, I have no memory of it. And therefore, it no longer bears fruit in their life. And it makes me angry. It makes me most angry when my wife says something sometimes. She talks about her identity. I think, no, that's not right. That's so angry that you would believe that. And I have the joy of just lovingly just reminding her of what God's word is type of thing. Because when you love someone, you think, oh, no, I want you to understand of who God is. And some of those who are closest to you, when you sit at them, it elicits the most reaction from us. But how does this happen? How does it get stolen away? It gets stolen away because the seed doesn't go into the soil. It just lays on top of the path. It's easier for it to get stolen when our hearts are hard. So Jesus is describing the path around a field. And so the path is just basically, it's the same stuff as the other soil, except this soil has been trodden down, maybe got a whack-a plate on it, made it really hard. And so suddenly the seed can't penetrate it. It's just rock hard. And so the seed can't go down into it. Being hardened in our society is often seen as a strength. If you're hard and you can focus and you're not oversensitive, that can be a real strength. Real strength in leadership and business, in your family life sometimes, thinking, actually, you know, I can lead things through in tough times. But sometimes that can go too far. And your heart is so hard that people aren't able to speak into your life. And worst of all, God isn't able to speak into your life or your situation. Have you ever had that? You think, I just don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear from you right now. I don't want to hear this. There may be many reasons. There may be many good reasons that we might try to harden our hearts or put a shield up. Maybe it's we're suffering, or we've been through all kinds of disappointments. Maybe we've suffered abuse at someone else's hands, or maybe we've done things we're so ashamed of. We put a shield over our hearts. I don't know what it is that you've been through. The Bible says in Proverbs, it says that only a man knows what is his own joys and pains. And we can walk alongside people in those different seasons, but none of us really know what it is to be in someone else's shoes, except God. And God sees your situation, knows your situation, loves you, and cares for you. And he loves a soft heart, which he can then can minister to, where he can love you and help you and guide you. It's dangerous for us to prevent God from speaking into our lives. God warns us in Hebrews 3, verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He warns us because of a very natural tendency. Maybe even today, God's been trying to speak to you. And you've been thinking, I just don't want to hear it this morning. I don't want to hear you speak to me, God. I don't want to hear you speak into my situation. You can shut down. Often, before we believe, before we've come to Christ, which may be the situation for some people in this room, actually, at that point, we're hard to God. And people may be speaking to us about Jesus, speaking to us about the Christian faith. And there may be an inkling in our hearts that it's true, but we don't want to receive it. We don't want to receive it. And so we harden our hearts. Think, no, I've got enough. I've just got this one objection or this objection. If only this was answered, you can't answer it, so I'm refusing. Rather softening and thinking, actually, you know what? I do need to look into this. Let me encourage you, if you are in that position, don't harden your heart. Look into it. Let God challenge your current worldview. And that's what Alpha is all about. So when Kat mentioned Alpha earlier, about those 6 weeks, it is 6 weeks, six evenings, free meal, good talk, good chat, good conversation. It's just an opportunity to say, you know what? I've got a soft enough heart at least to examine this, to ask my questions and not just shut God out. Let me encourage you, if that's you, do that. Or many of these people in your life, you know their hearts are hard. You know, if someone doesn't, isn't a Christian, what you need to do is just get your Bible and just beat that hard heart out of them. Just beat them, because that really works. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. What does work is praying that God softens their heart and love them. And let your love and your love for Jesus soften their hearts. By all means, take God's word and share verses and encourage them and answer their questions if they have them. Don't beat them. That's not going to help them. Same is true with us. You know, we're not just hard when we first come to Christ. Actually, there's teachings from God that we're given that we don't want to receive. Maybe right now you don't want to hear the fact that God loves forgiveness. Maybe you think, yeah, but if he loves forgiveness, I'm going to have to forgive someone else. I don't want to hear about that right now. Or maybe you don't want to forgive yourself. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I heard God's a God of love, but I'm unlovely. I don't want to hear about that right now. Or maybe it's submission. Or maybe it's financial giving. Or maybe you don't want to think about the fact that God is good or loving. You've let doubts creep in. There's all kinds of hardness in there. And God just wants to break it down. He wants to melt your heart. And I hope you just know he loves you and you can trust him. Take on his word and let it minister to you. He loves you. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're at. And he wants to help you and show your love to him. And the great thing is we get to do this together. So if I continue reading this couple of verses in Hebrews, it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We are each responsible for our own hearts, but you're also responsible for the person sitting next to you. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm responsible for you." Yeah. Some of you are thinking, "I just took on a massive responsibility. Help me." But you are responsible for encouraging them. All right, bring it back. You are responsible for encouraging each other daily, as long as it is called today. So as every day of the week that it ends in day, you want to encourage other people with God's word. Again, you're not called to beat them with the word of God, but you are called to pray for them and to love them and encourage them, that it might soften their hearts, that God's word might go deep and bear fruit. Let me encourage you, soften your heart, allow God's truth to impact you, restore hope in you, give you freedom and help you bear fruit. You can trust God and his word. I mentioned a few weeks ago, if you were here, during one of our worship times, about a passage in Revelation chapter 3. And this is a book where this bit of the book is about Jesus speaking to the churches that existed at that time. And I draw attention to one of the letters that Jesus writes to his church in Ephesus. And Jesus is really pleased with this church in lots of the things they do and involved in. I'm sure they were running food banks and all kinds of good stuff. But he had one thing against them. He said, "But you don't love me like you loved me at first. You've given up on your first love. Come back to me. Do the things you did at first." Maybe you examine this one and think, you know what? My heart is hard in place. My heart is hard in some places and I need God to soften it. Well, one thing you need to do is think, actually, when was my heart soft? What things did I do to help soften it? And go back to doing them. Maybe it's thinking, you know, I used to have a great time. I used to get up early with God in the morning. Or maybe I was part of a Bible reading plan. I was in a good relationship with people. We used to pray together, encourage one another. Maybe we need to go back and do some of those things. Because those things are always good, but we're human and we're like dust. Like Jesus said, we fail, we get things wrong, or we go off the boil. Sometimes you need to go and go and think, actually, I just need to go back again to the things I did at first, that I might enjoy all that God has for me. I noticed in the last few months that God has put his finger on something in my life that I've become a bit of a cynical person. I've never shared this before. I know there's a little bit of cynicism growing in me. As a person, I generally think the best of people. I have a bright, optimistic outlook on life generally. But I just noticed that my first thought about people was like, and it was like, it wasn't awful, it wasn't full out moaning. Just a little tut like, they could probably have done better there. Or, no, you know what I mean? Or, they really mean what they've said to me. I'm thinking, that's not godly. That's not what I like. I think I need to go back to what I did at first. And that's just to be outrageous in my affirmation of other people. And one of the ways I do that is do it behind their backs. Because when they can't hear it, you know that your heart is right. You're thinking, I'm not doing it to puff them up because they're not there. I'm not winning any favor. I'm just going to speak about them well behind their backs. Because actually, you know what? That just challenges me. It's like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to think the best. And I'm going to make sure I publicly do it out loud as well. I've got nothing to gain here. I'm just going to honor them. And just, that's just one of the ways that that's just going to help soften my heart. What could help soften your heart? Another way to do it, encourage one another daily, is be part of a small group. So if you're not in a small group, get part of a small group. And when you're in a small group, do life together. Ask them, what's going on in your life? Can I encourage you in some way? And maybe you're in your small group thinking, yeah, but they're all been Christians for decades and they know Jesus much better than I do. Or I'm not even a Christian yet. You know what? You can still be an encouragement to them. You can still help soften their hearts. You each have a role in community to speak love and joy into others' lives. Okay, let's move on to the next soil. Rocky soil. This is what it says in verse 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So this is like seed that's gone into that shallow soil and it's fallen in and it's, because it's shallow, it warms up even quicker than deep soil. And quickly, this plant grows. Suddenly there's green shoots coming through. But the reality is, because its roots have gone down deep, haven't spread wide, actually, as soon as the scorching sun comes, obviously we don't get much of that in Brighton, so use your imagination, people. But when the sun that does come, this thing doesn't have any roots. And it's not able to draw up the moisture that needs, the nutrients that needs to grow and put out leaves and put out buds. And so it just withers and it falls to the ground, eventually just turns to straw and it just gets blown away. And that's what it can be like with people who receive the gospel for the first time. They get saved. I've seen it too many times. It saddens me when I number of people I know who've become Christians. They've kind of made a decision for Christ, but they haven't let the gospel go deep into their lives. And so when trouble comes around being a Christian, they get blown away. Now often they come back, and God's gracious in that way, but often they just get blown away because they didn't put roots down straight away. And you know what? I know I've got some responsibility in helping them to do that. We each have as well, encouraging one another. But you know, if you've made a decision for Christ recently, let me tell you, it is not easy. Jesus does not promise you an easy life now. Things don't suddenly get, oh, being a Christian, everything's perfect, wonderful, and no one's ever going to challenge me or mock me for it. People will challenge you. People will mock you. Your family won't understand. Your friends won't understand. Your colleagues won't understand. And they'll say things that make you want to shrink back. And God said, no, go deep. Understand what the gospel really is. What does it really mean to know that Jesus has died on the cross for me? How does this give me strength? How does this help me put roots down deep? So when you're with your friends, with your colleagues, with your family, or when you're on Facebook, you continue to live for Christ. It's not a one-off decision. I compare it to like a wedding day versus a lasting marriage. A wedding day is all about joy and wonder and all that great. It's like the seed going in for the first time. Yes, there's a plant coming out, great. But you know, to build a marriage takes effort. It takes a decision day on day to get to know the other person. You have to work hard in knowing the other person. My wife, she has to work very hard, but not as hard as me because women are impossible to understand. Just saying. But we work hard because I love her and I'm committed to our relationship and to our marriage. I'm going to learn her, get to know her, work out how I can romance her and support her and encourage her. That's what I want to do because I love her. When you love God and love him, you want to get to know him. And the great thing is you've got a whole book about him. And you've got other people who love him more than you do, and you can get to know from them as well. Get to know him more. I'm encouraging you to be a weed this morning. Not a daisy, because daisies, when the mower goes in, they get mowed and they're gone. But to be like a dandelion. A dandelion, they are pretty tough weeds, okay? You have to dig out a dandelion. You can't just mow over it, okay? You mow over a dandelion, it's got a nice taproot that goes down, and it'll come straight back up again and get ready to go. So I want you to be like a dandelion. Thinking, my pastor told me to be a dandelion. This is the least manly talk I've ever heard. But come on, be a manly dandelion. All right. But they put a root down. So even when trouble comes, it chops your head off. It's like, it doesn't matter because you go deep and you can sprout again and put out your nice yellow flower and then your dandelion clock that you can blow. Okay, but you can be, you know, you go down deep. Not a daisy that's here today, gone tomorrow. No, but like a dandelion goes, have nice deep roots. Okay. And we're responsible to help each other in that as well. And so we're helping encourage each other in the word. Now, I know that not all of us are here are big readers. Some of us are total geeks. And we love reading the Bible. We love reading books about the Bible. We like reading books about books that are about the Bible. Good on you, guys. And you love to memorize scripture. And that's easy. And that's good for you. But some of us, we don't love it so much. And so you're off the hook. No. you're not off the hook. You know what? You just got to work harder. That's the way it is. You got to do what you can do. God has given you a brain and ability to learn. It may not be as big as someone else's, but you got to do the best with what God has given you. My memory is rubbish. I just don't have a memory. Do you know those people who can remember song lyrics just like that? They hear a song once, they can remember it, or they can quote film lines. I cannot do that. And so when it comes to learning verses off by heart, I just haven't got a chance. But you know, I just have to work hard at it. You know, I can tell you where verses are roughly. But I have just to work hard because I know it's good for me to memorize scripture. It's good. So when I pray and minister to people, when I pray and minister to myself, I think, actually, I've got something to draw upon. So some of us aren't very good at that. Some of us are thinking, oh, reading, that's difficult. If you're not good at reading, then listen to it. I've been listening to the Bible loads more this year, actually. It's been great. I've been listening to it. Just another way to let it come in and go out and stuff. So just, if it's tough for you, you don't get off the hook. But we do want to help you access more God's word in your life. Okay, so rocky soil. Okay, what about thorny soil? It says this in verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So this is like seed that's thrown in, but there's other seeds in there. There's other things that when it starts sprouting, they just grow around and begin to smother it. Who has bindweed in their garden? It's a nightmare. That's that stuff that, you know, it just wraps around absolutely everything. When I first moved into my house, we had it everywhere in our front garden. I didn't even realize some of the nice plants that were there. So it was just everywhere, all around it. And the Latin name for it is Convolvulus arvensis. Just thought I'd show off. And that's the Latin name for it. But you're thinking, oh, I don't care what your name is. You're just choking. It just chokes plants, stops them receiving light, and stops them growing. And so Jesus says that some of us, when we're growing, when there's word in our life, when it starts growing up, it gets choked by other things. And he gives us three things that gets choked by. They're three W's, which is very nice for a preacher. They're worry, wealth, and wants. I say, actually, these things can grow up and choke with the good things that God has given us. So let's look at the first one. The first W, worry. Now, if you're a worrier, I don't want to pour condemnation on you, but God commands you not to worry, which I realize is a bit of a vicious cycle for you now, because you're thinking, well, I was worried, and now I'm sinning against God by worrying, and now I'm going to worry about that. So that's a vicious cycle. But it's true. God speaks to you. He says, you know, do not worry. He says, do not worry, like he says, do not murder, and do not steal. He's not giving you an option like, if you could just avoid murdering people, that'd be really good. No, just today, on a Wednesday. Or, you know, don't steal. No, he's saying, no, do not do it. And the reason he says do not do it is because he knows there's something better for you. He knows that you can trust him and that he cares for you. And you don't worry. He's not a flat, don't worry. He's like, no, don't worry. Look to me. You can trust me. I care for you. There's nothing that you need to worry about that I can't provide for you. Your health, your well-being, your finances, I've got it all. I've been worrying this week. I'm a chair of school governors at my local school. And we've got Ofsted coming. And it's just been this kind of like, I kind of thought it was a big deal, and then I started looking into it. That's a really big deal. And there's quite a few things we need to tie up before they come, which I know they're coming after half term. So suddenly, I just had a total meltdown one evening. I was like, I can't do this. I've got so much on this week. I just went to bed worried. And I woke up the next morning, still worried. I was like, and I'm preparing this preach. I was like, I've got to take myself to task. I had to get to God. I said, God, help me not to worry. And remind me why I don't have to worry about this. I said, God just reminded me. God cares more about my school than I do. God cares more about the things I'm involved in than I do. He's got a bigger vision for it than I do. And he holds everything in his hands. And so when you change your perspective, it's like, oh, that's right, God, you've got this. Doesn't mean I'm not going to work hard. Doesn't mean I should be concerned about the things that aren't quite right yet. But I don't need to worry. I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to lose sleep on it. God has got it. Says this in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, I care for many people in my life, but if they cast their anxiety upon me, I couldn't carry it. You know, I'll care for them, I'll have to walk alongside them. But Jesus doesn't just care and walk alongside us. You can actually cast your burdens upon him. He's like, give it to me. I'm more than happy to carry it. My arms are big enough to take care of this. I've got all the wisdom, all the love, everything that you need. You can tell others your worries, but you can actually give your worries to Jesus. Let me read a psalm to you, Psalm 121. It's 8 verses long. It says this: I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will never sleep nor slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night, nor Ostead after half term. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. What a wonderful thing. If trouble is overtaking you right now, if that bindweed is binding you up, go to God and say, God, I know you are the maker of heaven and earth. You're not sleeping. You've known that I was going to go into this, and you're able to take me through it. So that's the first W. Second W, wealth. Money is not in itself wrong, but money does lead to a lot of issues, doesn't it? I was with a friend this week who was saying, I love my job. I wish I didn't have to deal with the money side of things. I was like, yeah, I know what you mean. Money can be very difficult and can be a source of anxiety. Actually, it can also be a source of pride and all kinds of things. It's a source of all kinds of evil in our lives. But money itself is not wrong. Whenever we have money and God's provision, actually a blessing. We need to thank God for it. And God cares about what you do with your money. He cares about how you save it, which he wants you to do. He cares how you spend it, which he wants you to do. And he wants you to give it to. He cares about all those things. Sometimes people think, oh, your church care about how we give money. No, we as a church care about what we do with all your money. Because all of it is worship for God. Hey, when you buy something nice for someone, or even nice for yourself, God likes that. I bought a new shirt this week. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. But you know, I can honor God, thank you, that's very nice, thank you, Lord. I bought half voucher, half my own money, nice. And but God cares how we spend it. God cares how we save it, and God cares how we give it as well. It's not to be a source of anxiety, but Jesus says it so often is. Often when marriages are in strife, it's often around the issue of money. It just adds that pressure. If you're feeling pressure in your marriage already, if you're struggling financially, oh, it just blows up everything. It makes everything much worse, much more difficult to deal with. So when we have little money, it can be a real source of anxiety and trouble to us. But if we have lots of money, it can be a problem too. We can be proud with it. We can covet things. We can be greedy and we can be close-fisted with it. Actually, whoever you are, whatever finances you've got, it can be a snare. It can be like these thorns. It can be like this bindweed. It's really important to submit our finances to God. Have you looked at your finances recently? Have you said to God, I know you care about what is in my wallet? Jesus talked about it a lot, and I mean a lot. Because he knows that finance can be one of those things that chokes our walk with him. Have you reviewed how you're spending your money? Have you reviewed how much you're saving? Have you reviewed how much you're giving? Let me encourage you to do that. Or maybe that right now you are really in financial trouble and you are struggling with finances. And even me bringing up the subject makes you go, oh, I just want to get away from the subject. I just want to escape. I want you to know we love you and we care for you. And we'd love to talk to you about your finances if that kind of issue. Someone came to speak to me this week and said, Stephen, I just need help with my finances. Do you know anyone who can help me just budget and work out where I stand? I said, yeah, sure. And we'd be able to hook them up and help them out. If that's you, if you're in that similar kind of situation, we'd just love to be able to help you. And I know that's humbling to say, oh, I need help with that. But you know what? That's okay. Get it sorted. Get yourself on the right path with it. And we'd love to pray with you, stand alongside you, and help you as you budget and work it out. Okay, so worry, wealth, and the last one's wants. So a lot of the same thing can be said about the wealth thing, but wants can be lots of other things, like wanting for comfort, wanting for profile, wanting for status, wanting for marriage, wanting for family. All these different wants. Again, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. They're all a part of life and different things we're involved in, but it's when those things become the big thing, and that's what you live for. So those things become more important than living for Jesus. They can get in the way and they can choke our Christian life. They can stop us moving on with God and they can stop us loving other people. Jesus, when he meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, she talks about water and he's talking about the fact, your bucket of water is going to last for now, but I'm the fountain of living water. And often we look at those things, some of those things loom large in our gaze. Like, I really want a marriage, I really want family, or I really want this particular job. If only this situation would turn around, want. Those things become this whole thing. It's like, just if God gave me that thing, it's like this bucket of water. We think, yeah, I've got that. The reality is, even if you had that, it may satisfy for a time, but it'll run out. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm the fountain of living water. I never run out. When you're satisfied with me, all those things are secondary. You don't realize, actually, I don't need those things in the same way. If I've got you, actually, I don't need to worry about this other thing. And the great thing is that Jesus says, seek me first, and I'll give you those other things as well. That's the wonderful thing. Everything gets in the perspective that is needed. So come to him, the fountain. Where's your soil at this morning? Where's your soul at? Is it generally in a good place? Is it generally in a bad place? Is it rocky? Is it shallow? Is it hard? Are there lots of thorns around? We need to think about this and resolve to say, God, help me get from the place I'm in to being a place of good soil. It may be that generally you've got good soil, but there are hard parts. And I really felt that as I was preparing for this, that some of us, they're just hard parts of our life that we're not willing for God to speak into. Now, generally, it's good. Yeah, we'll take that. Thank you very much. There's bits in the Bible. We're just skipping over the pages and thinking, not quite sure I want that. I'll work that out for myself. Thank you. God just wants to say, you need to repent of that. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm not trusting you with the whole of your word and the whole of my life. Let me conclude by saying this. We read in John chapter 12 that Jesus says this. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus did just that. Jesus died on our behalf. He was like that seed that went into the ground, that he died. And as a result of that, he's produced much fruit. It means that we can come into a relationship with him. It means that we can have the good seed of his life and goodness in our life. Know his care, know his love, know his grace, know his forgiveness. And we can live in the good of that. And that's a great spirit. I think, oh God, you've done all of that. I want to lay my life open to you and let your word go deep into my heart, deep into my soil and soul and bear fruit for you in my life and in the lives of others as well. So we're going to sing in a moment. Doug, if you're in the band, if you'd like to join me. We're going to sing. We're going to take communion. Just remember that. Hey, Jesus, thank you. You've done that. Maybe before you go to the table, though, you need in your heart to say, God, I just want to repent where my soul's been hard or where I've let worry overtake me or where I've been too shallow and not decided to go deep with you. Let's maybe just do that. Take a moment. Why don't we stand to our feet? Let me pray for us. And then what we'll do is Doug and the band are going to begin to play. And as they do that, the team are going to come serve us at the front of the room. And they're going to have bowls of wine and bread. And you can take bread and dip it in, remembering that Jesus died for us, that we might know him and that we might have life in all its fullness. If you don't know Jesus yet, you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you can't say, I know what it is to walk with him. I know what it is for him to forgive me. And please don't go forward. That's not for you. That's for those who can say that for certainty. But all of us, let's just examine our hearts and say, God, would you speak to us about where we're at? Father, I just want to thank you so much for your word, Lord, the way it comes in your Bible, the way it comes through the words of others being preached to us. I'm just a friend that walks alongside. Thank you for different things that we see in creation or times you've spoken to us during times of praying, whatever it is, Lord God, we just say, God, we want each time that you sow those bits of seed that it might go into deep, good, rich soil, well fertilized, that it might grow and bear much fruit, that we might worship you, that we might love other people, Lord God. I pray, would you do that? I pray where there's work that needs to be done in hearts this morning, Lord, I pray, would you help us to be bold and courageous in our making changes and confessing where we're at to each other, we pray. In Jesus' name,